Thank you, Julie. So over the holidays, the kids and I went back to visit my side of the family. It wasn't a long enough trip, but we certainly had a good time. In addition to celebrating Christmas, we also celebrated my dad Joel's birthday. He had a milestone birthday just prior to Christmas, so we decided, well, when we all get together over the holidays, we'll celebrate Dad. So we all went out to dinner, all 18 of us. There were a couple missing, a big group. And my sister Ashley had this idea that at the end of dinner, we, the four siblings, would share a story about my dad. Well, let me tell you, it was a blast. One of my sisters started off with a humorous story about Dad, and then we all joined in, each sharing two, three, four stories about Dad. It was so much fun. It was like once we got started, we just had a really hard time stopping. Even my very quiet and introverted brother, Dustin, got in on the action. Yes, my poor brother has three younger, attractive, outgoing, extroverted sisters. And he told this really funny story that I totally had actually forgotten about. How about when we were kids, we found some firecrackers in the garage, and they were the kind that you could tie onto like a door, and when the door opens, it pops. Well, my dad does not like being scared. And we knew that, and yet I'm pretty sure it was my brother that talked us into hooking this up for my dad. And so we did, and he opened the door, and bam! And we were kind of like hiding behind the porch to kind of see what would happen. And the look on his face, we were running. We were scared to death. And once my dad sort of like caught himself, he laughed. He thought it was the most hilarious thing. So I had totally forgotten about that story, and my brother shared it. And for my dad, on his part, he was laughing and smiling the entire time. He was relishing those old stories about him. My dad pretty much has everything, you know, that he needs. He's kind of a hard person to buy a gift for. So I thought this was a wonderful gift for him. And it really was a wonderful gift for us, too, to be able to share those. Most of us, when given the right context and environment, we enjoy telling a good story, especially one that we're passionate about, or maybe one that's defining in nature, or really reflects something important or meaningful to us. Those stories are the really easy ones to tell. They're easy to share with others. We want to tell them again and again. Think about that hymn we sang earlier this morning. It's one of my own personal favorites. I love to tell the story. Makes me think of my dear sweet grandma, Grandma Goldie. You guys have heard about her before. She was so very good at telling the story of Jesus and his love. And yet it makes me wonder, how good are we at telling the story? I.e. the story of Jesus and his sacrificial love for us. How good are we at telling our faith story? I.e. what Jesus means to me. Some of us are very good at it. Some of us are terrified of it. Some of us have just never really considered it. Some of us come from backgrounds and traditions where sharing or telling the story was a commonplace. Others, not so much. When my husband David and I were discussing my sermon topic this week, I told him that we'd be singing the hymn, I Love to Tell the Story. And he shared this with me. And yes, I did get his permission to tell this story. He said he liked that hymn and he remembers hearing it growing up in his church. My husband said that every Wednesday night, there was a testimonial service in their church. Now, he doesn't remember that so much fondly as the song. But he said that's where people got up every Wednesday night and they gave their witness or their faith story. But he said what was really significant for him and his family lineage is the sharing of faith stories. And his great-grandmother, I think they called her Ma, she was from the South, and she had these incredible stories that kind of were faith sort of woven in with family history and folklore. But it was really important tradition in their family that all of the kids in the different generations were able to hear these stories of faith. Now, regardless of your background, we can all appreciate a compelling story. There are many stories in the Bible that we cherish, and certainly those need to be told, shared, and passed down through the generations. But there is also this unique story that only you can share. The story of your life and your faith and how Jesus Christ has transformed you. And there's hardly a better example of a person than the Apostle Paul, who was more transformed, more shaped, more moved, and more determined to tell the story of Jesus. I mean, you have to think about who Paul was before he was Paul. He was Saul, the persecutor of the church. And yet, because of his own miraculous conversion, his story redefined his purpose in life. The story of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus was the story that he just had to share. But also what made it compelling was the encounter, you know, his personal encounter with Christ, you know, that completely, unequivocally, and totally altered the course of his life. And it led him to understand fully that there was a promised Messiah and that it had occurred in Jesus. And that Jesus was a Savior for both Jews and Gentiles alike. And that is where we find Paul at work this morning in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 10, he is discussing salvation. And he's quoting many Old Testament scriptures in an appeal to reach and tell the essential story of Jesus and his Messiahship to both his fellow Jews and to the Gentiles. And to remind them that Jesus extends this salvation to the Gentiles as well. Now, many scholars, commentators, and theologians find Paul's letter to the Romans to be his treatise on salvation, his quintessential piece of work that best defines his theology. And yet, of course, I would have to pick chapter 10 to preach from. You see, in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, there seems to be a break, if you will, from this systematic theology that Paul so eloquently lays out. Audrey West is an adjunct professor of New Testament at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, and she states, "The passage, the one that we read today, is situated in the middle of a section of Romans, chapter 9 through 11, that interpreters have struggled over the years to understand. Some consider these chapters to be parenthetical remarks that divert from the primary message of Romans, while others read them as being central to Paul's argument as a whole." She said, "I will leave aside these debates except to note that Paul seems to be wrestling with a deeply troubling reality facing his own ministry. That is, although many Gentile listeners have responded to his good news of Christ crucified, most of his Jewish brothers and sisters had not." So, again, I call Garth Lee and I said, "Garth, why did I pick those scriptures? This is going to be difficult." You know, but you know, Garth and I were talking about it, and it would seem almost that Paul kind of wants to lay aside theology for a few moments when you get into 9, 10, and 11, and he wants to get very personal. And in these passages, he gets personal on a subject that he's very passionate about, and that is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is his Savior, not with just the admission of the lips, but a belief that can only emanate from the heart. Paul writes, "But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and is so justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved." And it was this message, this story, that Paul so desperately wanted to tell, share, proclaim, preach. For Paul, it was essential. The story had to be told. In verses 13 through 15, Paul says it this way, All who call on the Lord's name will be saved. So, how can they call on someone they haven't had faith in? And how can they have faith in someone they haven't even heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news. For me, those are the scriptures. Those are the scriptures that we focus on today. That is where we are called to tell the story of Jesus, but to tell our own individual stories as well. For me, it sounds pretty evangelical, and yet that is a part of being a Christian, to share in the message of the good news to those who have not heard it. It was something that Paul certainly loved to do. He loved to tell the story, and he saw the need to spread the news. Some modern theologians and writers have offered up an alternative view on Romans. American New Testament scholar and history of early Christianity, Luke Timothy Johnson, proposes that rather than Romans being this treatise on salvation, I mean, certainly much of it was about salvation, but that it was Paul's major fundraising letter to the Roman church, a church they had not yet visited, but a church he was hoping to get financial support from because he wanted to proclaim the gospel in Spain. So with that interpretation, one can easily read those last few scriptures as missionary or evangelical in nature. You know, how are they going to hear this if I don't get sent out there? I need to tell this.